Go ahead and take your sermon notes out. Should find those in the back of your bulletin. And grab a pen. Like you say before, there's blanks there, but it doesn't mean that you're limited to only writing down the words that go in the blanks. There's also lots of empty space on the back. There's anything. Seriously, if there's something that is said or something that really speaks to your heart, if you don't write it down, it's unlikely you're going to remember it. Trust me. Have you ever had that moment? I should write that down. And you don't write it down. And then later you ask yourself, I can't remember what that was that I was going to write down. Write it down. Keep it someplace safe. Maybe someday I'll have a contest and see who has collected the most of these. I don't know what the prize will be, but maybe you can help me figure that out. Am I getting a ring? Okay. That's fine. Seems a little bit... Oh, I know, I did turn it up for the... One of these days, one of our goals is to have a little sound booth in the back with somebody sitting back there making these adjustments. Somebody who actually knows what they're doing. Ron's like, who's that? Well, this is October, and as was last year and the year before, this is Domestic Violence Awareness Month, and I'm going to interrupt my previous train of thought, interrupt our regularly scheduled programming to talk a little bit about this. Really, it's not a subject that I can do justice in this scenario, but I want to talk about some real solutions when it comes to us individually, because awareness really isn't enough. Just a few statistics, and again, it's very difficult to glean good statistics when it comes to issues like domestic violence, because there are so many studies done, and sometimes there's a study that's been done, and the questions in and of themselves, perhaps, you know, they can be skewed without realizing it. You know, I could come up to HUD and say, HUD, have you stopped beating your wife yet? A question like that is kind of closed, because no matter what he answers, it's wrong. Have you stopped? No. Yes. Wait. Huh? You know, and so there have been a lot of people that will come up with a study, and then other people that will complain that the study's skewed, you know, and I didn't want to try to get into all that, but I tried to find some facts, maybe some things that you didn't know about domestic violence, because sometimes when we live where we live, we may not be aware of what's going on around us, even in our own communities, even across the street, even just where we are right here. A national study of domestic abuse for 2005 reported that 213,000 women and 88,000 men reported being victims of domestic violence at some point in their lives. According to the study, 1 in 7 women and 1 in 16 men were victims of severe physical abuse, severe emotional abuse, or sexual abuse. 1 in 7 women, 1 in 16 men. That's one study. According to Southern Connecticut State University, there are an estimated 28 million battered women in the U.S., more than half of all married women in the country. In the U.S., one woman is beaten by her husband or partner every 9 seconds. Battering is a single major cause of injury to women between the ages of 15 and 44 in the U.S., more than car accidents, muggings, and rape combined. Now, domestic violence statistics for our neighbors to the north are skewed off the charts compared to the rest of the country. A lot of times alcoholism is a factor, socioeconomic issues. But truthfully, as we continue ministry in Gordon, as we've ministered and as I've had the opportunity to work with Ron and Chandler with the teens, we've become more and more aware of the spiritual destitution that exists within the families and the lives of people in our surrounding communities. Many of you here can't even begin to imagine the kind of homes that some of our children and teenagers go back to every day. And I say that truthfully, you can't even begin to imagine. To the point where sometimes we don't want to send them home because we know what they're going to. So making people aware of the problem that exists is one thing. Awareness is great. But offering potential solutions is really another. And so just a few thoughts as we delve into this. Number one, awareness is really only a first step. I can make you aware of issues, and now you know. But what now? Because oftentimes, if it's something maybe, you know, if it's something that somebody else has an issue with and it's nothing that is necessarily directly affecting you, what do? How do you get involved? Awareness is only a first step. Number two, as Michelle and Nikki's skit illustrated, if you're a victim, priority number one for you is safety. Absolutely, marriage is a sacred trust. I don't marry people lightly. But the sacred trust of marriage doesn't mean a woman has to allow her husband to beat her or to threaten her. Are there other alternatives to divorce? Absolutely. But safety is important for a wife, for her children. Now, again, all domestic violence statistics aren't about women. There are domestic violence statistics that talk a lot about children, that even talk about men and the issues that they had to deal with family members, even some who have been beaten by their wives. Obviously, this is a problem that mostly affects women and children, and safety is tantamount. And we can't, as a church, just turn our eye to it and say, well, you know, we believe that marriage is sacred, which we do. We believe that a marriage covenant is forever, which we do. But we can't allow somebody to stay in an unsafe situation either. So we have to offer some kind of alternative for safety, some kind of hand where we reach out and say, you can be safe here. Number three, if you've been a witness, don't remain silent. You can't. If you know something's up, if you've seen something that's happened, you know, we can't allow ourselves to fall into the same trap that the priest and the Levite did when the man was lying in the ditch bleeding because he'd been beaten. Walk away and say, well, it's not my problem. I guess I'm not going to get involved. It's difficult. A few years ago, I received a call from a woman who was trying to get out of a situation and a violent situation, and the person she was fleeing from was gone from the house, and you know, could you come get me and bring me to the family rescue services? Okay. So I called another guy to go with me because there was a couple things. I didn't want to be there when somebody came home angry. Look, it's a hard thing. It's a hard thing. There's no way around it. But I'm proud of people who decide, you know what, even though it's hard, even though it's dangerous, I'll do what I can. You know, our GS, Dr. Joanne Lyon, has been involved in World Hope International for so long and has in her, you know, herself begun to tackle the issue of human trafficking across the globe. You better believe that's a dark, dangerous underbelly of a thing. She spent time facing people that she probably shouldn't have to because she believes in the safety of those people who are being trafficked. And there are times where we might find ourselves, we have to stretch ourselves a little bit to offer a safe haven for somebody in a situation, to encourage someone whose life might actually be in jeopardy, that a timeout is in order. Just a timeout. Number four, just telling people to stop it, not effective. Underline not. You know, we can have domestic violence awareness seminars, but the people who are struggling with being violent, are they at the seminar? Probably not. And I can say, you know, you shouldn't do that. But that's not really going to be effective because there's a deeper problem. And that's really what my message is about today, addressing the issue, the deeper problem. And it's a problem that we all have potential to struggle with. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The problem of anger, violence, and the root of violence is often in anger. It is a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, one preacher always used to say, if there's a therefore, you need to read so you can see what it's there for. Okay. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. You see, one of the issues that often we deal with is an issue of hypocrisy within the church. Now, obviously, hypocrisy is a human problem. It's not necessarily a church problem, because as humans, we don't necessarily want to put the true face out there. We don't want to put the real foot forward. We don't want people to see who we really are. And perhaps, and I don't know, I'm only saying this from a guy's perspective, perhaps we men have a tendency, more so than women, to cover who we really are. A fear of being exposed, a fear of people finding out who we truly are. And so we have a situation with a woman who was a Christian woman, raised in church, married a man who was heavily involved in the church, who was violent with her, who even threatened her. You say to yourself, well, that's not very common. It's a lot more common than you know. A lot more common. And I've seen cases where people in authority in churches, pastors, couldn't believe that person on their board or that person who served in leadership was capable of that kind of behavior, and so a blind eye was turned. Because, well, they wouldn't do that. Well, do we really know each other? You know, what does the Bible say? Who can know the spirit of a man except the spirit of the man that is within him? There are some huge assumptions there. I told you a time about when I worked in Ontario, and I walked into the office with the senior pastor, Pastor Leroy, and he was sitting there kind of in a dazed, had a dazed expression on his face, and I said, what's up? And he said, well, Arnold Hogeboom just came in and accepted Christ. I said, Arnold, he's been an usher for like 400 years. No, not that long. But he was in his 70s, smiley man, always had good things to say, and walked into the pastor's office that day and said, Pastor, I just thought to myself today, I've never really accepted Christ as my Savior. Maybe I should do that. And Pastor Leroy sat there, how many more are there in this church that have sat under my teaching for years, that have been raised in the church, that still have never made that commitment to Christ? That's one example of how we think we know each other. We think we know ourselves, but how many of us have ever stopped and counted the cost and thought, you know, do I know God like I need to? Have I made those commitments to the Lord like I need to? Do I truly know those in my church family? Because we've been taught by our society and we've been taught in the church to try to go it alone. We've been taught that we need to solve these things in private, because the enemy has convinced us that, well, you're the only person that struggles with that, and if anybody finds out about it, you'll be exposed, you'll be found out, they'll know who you really are. And so we keep it in, we keep it hidden, well hidden. And I'm not just talking about domestic violence issues, I'm talking about addictions, behaviors, things that we do in secret. And we keep it locked away because we want to be more like the Lord, or at least we want to look like we're more like him. But inside we know we're like the Pharisees, dead men's bones, whitewashed tombs, great on the outside, inside we're a mess. And it's this kind of mentality that affects people who struggle with being angry and who lash out in violence. It keeps them from admitting that there's an issue. That's the first point this morning. Because the root of this comes down to anger. It comes down to pent-up rage. It comes down to issues of insecurity and issues of problems. You know, sometimes somebody feels like they're out of control, and so the only way they can get control is by lashing out in anger. So one of the first things that we need to do is we might have to admit that we actually have a problem. And admitting that we have a problem, we need to seek help and seek support. We could practice getting up in the morning, guys, and saying, I need help. I need help. I was talking about this to the teens this morning in class, that we support one another. We strengthen one another. But if we're not willing to reach out to one another and gain that support and to admit that we need support, it's not going to be there. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, I realize this may not be a super effective message when we realize the issues of domestic violence in our country, in our society, in our town, and maybe the people that need to hear this aren't here, but the truth is, you know what? There's stuff in this that we all need to hear anyway. So let's look in our hearts and see what we can do to become more like what Christ wants us to be. Confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's a healing that takes place when we admit there's a problem. There's a healing that takes place when we're able to pray for one another. That's the mentality, the whole mentality behind the Celebrate Recovery program that was developed out at Saddleback. This idea that we celebrate the fact that we can recover from what we struggle with when we confess our sins and pray for one another. It's not shameful to admit weakness. It's shameful to hide weakness. Now, I'm going to show you a video clip, and this is a... I'm going to preface it by saying there's a church down... this church was established actually in Las Vegas, Central Christian Church. Quite an outreach ministry. And they've developed a ministry of these video clips that they use as sermon prep. And this one addresses the issue. You know how we talk about, you know, ignoring the elephant? We're all in the room and the elephant's there and we're all pretending that the elephant's not there. Nobody's talking about it, but there's the elephant. It's kind of like that, but it's with a gorilla. So we're going to look at a very serious issue. The issue of anger and violence or maybe addictions in light of having a gorilla in your house. Let's watch.
Meet Joe.
Nice gorilla.
Nice. Joe has a big problem.
Nice gorilla. Bad gorilla.
And he lives with it every day. It started out small.
Can you get it to me tonight?
Aw, so cute.
And it got too big to hide.
Honey, I found this in the drain.
The problem steals Joe's energy. Robs his money.
Yeah, I have 1,000 bananas for Mr. G-O-Rilla. Oh, thank you.
And affects his health.
Oh, I can't come into work today. My chest is killing me.
His friends are suspicious.
Hey, Joe, how about those snacks?
Come on, brother!
Joe?
And his family is scared.
Oh, left hand green. Ooh.
It's okay. It's all right.
Joe knows he has to do something before he loses everything.
Joe, we cannot live with this gorilla anymore. We just
what,
can't.
What gorilla? No, I don't have a gorilla.
We're done.
What gorilla?
Yeah.
Look, I don't have a gorilla. I don't have a gorilla!
Joe tries to fight his problem.
That's it. You and me, right now.
But in the end, the problem always wins.
Oh, banana.
Joe wants to be free.
This is me. I have a pet gun.
He wants his life back.
Sir, driving under the influence of a gorilla is a very serious offense.
My car!
Don't worry. He'll be back.
But before he can be free, Joe has to do one thing.
Hi. I'm Joe, and...
Admit the truth.
I have a pet gorilla.
Hi, Joe!
Because it's the truth that sets you free.
You don't have to answer that, you know.
An accountability that keeps you there.
I know.
Funny monkey. Get in.
Thanks for indulging me on that. A silly look at something that often we live in denial over. What's the gorilla in your life? What's the thing in your life that you know is there and maybe everyone else knows is there, but we don't want to admit is the issue? Things that start small, that grow out of control, we try to conquer on our own unsuccessfully, and it takes over our life. For a lot of people, when it comes to anger issues, anger management, and violent tendencies, it was a small gorilla to start, and it became a big issue. Number two, when it comes to controlling your anger, realize that it takes more than simple willpower. More than simple willpower. This is why I said telling somebody to stop it is probably as effective as trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. 2 Corinthians 10:3, 4, and 5 says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." We demolish arguments and every pretension, every high thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So the good news is, even though just sheer human willpower probably won't win the battle, God has given you weapons if you'll take them and you use them to fight and conquer the gorilla. And I like this because with God's weapons, we're able to take control of the thoughts. We're able to take control of the anger. We're able to take control of the addictions. Take them captive and make them obedient to Christ. Not on our own. In the context of our relationship with God, in the context of our relationship and our accountability with one another. Another thing that helps, number three, is to realize who the true enemy is. You see, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." In your anger, do not sin. There are times when it's completely appropriate to be angry about something. But how are you angry, and who are you angry at? The problem with Satan and his methods is his tendency is to kind of come in and to stir up trouble. You're frustrated with the situation, something at work. What happens? It happens to us all the time. We're angry about this, and we take it out on the people we're closest to. It was never really about them, was it? But we start off angry about this, somebody snaps at us, we bite their head off, and it's all over. Because we forgot who the enemy is. When you're trying to overcome an addiction, when you're trying to overcome a behavioral problem, It's easy to think the enemy are the people who care about you and want to see you get better. That's how the enemy works. If he can convince you that they're the enemy, the people that actually love you and want you to get better, where in our society did we get this idea that loving somebody is just allowing them to continue to live the way they live and make everyone else miserable? But they're happy. Right. When has that ever been an excuse to do anything? They're happy now for 5 minutes as they left a trail of broken hearts and broken lives in the destructive path that was their life. Mm-mm. Doesn't work. The enemy is Satan. He's the one. But he's like that third sibling that gets in between the other two, gets them fighting, and runs out of the room, snickering. And the other two weren't fighting in the first place. So when we go back, and James says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. There is a certain amount of human willpower in which you stop and you think and you say, wait a second, who am I really mad at? What's the problem here? What is this about? Before I bite this person's head off, what's the real situation here? Who's the enemy? In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give him a foothold. It's tricky. He's worth being angry at. But it's not worth being angry if you're going to give him a foothold. Do you like how the gorilla started as a cute little monkey? Grew into something large and out of control? It's the way it works. That's the foothold. He gets his foot in the door. It's over. Don't answer it. Number four, get to the root, the heart of the problem. What's the real issue? A lot of times when it comes to anger management, there are some deep issues that we need to deal with. We try to make it about all this other stuff. But it's really about something else that's going on down here that we need to fix. And number five, take control of what goes in so that what comes out isn't out of control. Here's the key. Matthew 12:33-35. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's talking to the Pharisees here. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. The harsh truth is this, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You will behave based on what is in your heart in abundance. And if you don't like the way you are, and you don't like what you say, then you better start looking at your heart. What have you been putting in there? The problem. You go back to James 1:21. He says, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We are bombarded in our world by moral filth that is prevalent. And unfortunately, you're exposed to it just by walking down the street. But with the advent of media in its present form, we have access to lots of moral filth that the world tells us is, you know, it's whatever. Everybody does it. But what we don't realize is that it's like a cancer that eats away at the inside of us. And when it's planted, it produces this negative overflow. You show me someone who beats his wife, and I'll show you somebody who's been putting the wrong stuff in for a long time. How far are we from that ourselves? That's a question you need to ask yourself. What doesn't affect me? I just read the articles. Don't buy the lie. Garbage in, garbage out. Bad seed in, bad seed out. You plant bananas, you get bananas. You plant tomatoes, you get potatoes. Tomatoes, you plant tomatoes, you get tomatoes. Don't be surprised when we take in stuff that literally isn't fit for human consumption. Don't be surprised when you start to struggle with rage and anger and feelings of all kinds of stuff. Take control of what goes in so that what comes out isn't out of control. And then realize this, number six, Jesus is the only one who can truly change and transform you. And that's the heart of it. Look, you know, we're coming up to, you know, another election. There are issues, things like abortion are big issues. I can tell somebody to stop, but the reality is they need Jesus. And it's Jesus that's going to change them. I can tell somebody to stop being violent. I can tell somebody to stop their addictive behavior. And unless Jesus makes a change in their life, there's really no hope of continued change. I believe that. That's why I'm in ministry. I can't believe that people can't change, because I know God wants to change them. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There's a lot of people in our town that need prayer. A lot of people in our town that need to meet Christ, because that's the only hope they have for change. Well, the question is, how can I become involved in their lives so that they can meet God and meet the Christ that can change and transform them? Probably something that I've tried to tackle in too short a time, because there are so many issues surrounding some of the problems that exist in our community. But the only thing that you can do, really, is to look into your heart and say, Lord, how can you transform me? Help me become what you want me to be. How can I go connect with people that need you, who might be struggling with these issues, and help them see you so that they might experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ? Let's stand together and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together to look at this very real problem that exists. But Lord, today I want to make this personal and realize that there may be some here this morning who are struggling with anger and with rage, maybe with bitterness, maybe with addictive behaviors, Lord, maybe with something else. The enemy has convinced them that there's no hope. The enemy has isolated them from others. But Lord, you say there's healing in confession and prayer. As we support one another, as we encourage one another, as we rely on you for the divine weapons that you give us to overcome our struggles, Lord, help us get to the root of the problem. Help us take control of what goes in so that what comes out isn't out of control. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the cross so that we could change, that you could make us better. Lord, we humbly thank you and we praise you for your transforming power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, you don't have to stay the way you are. All right. God bless. Have a great week.